You would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we pray that you would speak to us today, that as we hear a familiar subject, that you would make it new to us, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would invite us in to be more who you've created us to be. We pray that you would even now be giving us new ears that we might hear, and new hearts that we might be changed. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Several years ago when I was at another church, I was doing some premarital counseling with a couple, and they were talking about some of the communication issues that they were having. And they were telling me that it's been hard to communicate very well for the last couple of months. You see, it's not just that they both worked, but he's in the Navy, stationed on a ship on the other side of the planet with a limited time and access to a phone. She works as well over here somewhere, and so it wasn't just simply a challenge to schedule the call, but on top of it, the phone had a tendency to cut out every time the ship took a good turn. So not only did they have to communicate, have all the communication challenges of a new relationship, and not only did they have all the challenges of being halfway around the globe from each other, which required navigating time zones and schedules, but then while they were talking, every once in a while, the line would just cut off. And you wouldn't know if the other person even heard what you had just been saying. And that was frustrating enough, but sometimes they were having one of those conversations that was a little harder. The heat of the conversation kind of elevated. There's a little bit more anger. There was a little bit more aggression. They were trying to deal with some tension in the relationship when all of a sudden they'd lose the signal. And it'd be a while before they could talk again. And so they had to struggle to know whether the other person was angry. Did they even hear what was probably unfortunately said? Hopefully they didn't even hear what I said there right there at the end. They had to nervously wait to find out if things were okay, if things were forgiven. On the one hand, it's really amazing how technology has helped us to communicate. These two could talk while on opposite ends of the planet, while one was in the middle of an ocean. And yet it's also interesting how, on the other hand, technology hampers our communication, since you're not always sure what's being communicated or when or how. You call someone and you can talk to them at great distances, but you miss their facial expressions, their body language, which is so important for communication. You can send an email or a text at almost any time from almost anywhere, and they can receive it at almost any time, almost anywhere, except you don't always know when they receive it or if they receive it, not to mention you lose the inflection of tone. I can't help but think that sometimes prayer feels a lot like that. You're trying to foster a relationship, but it's just hard to spend any quality time together. You're talking on the line and you're not sure that the other person is really listening, that they're even there sometimes. You send up a quick email or text prayer, but you're not sure that they've received it yet. And you don't want to hassle them, and at the same time you want to make sure, hey, I wasn't kidding. I actually need an answer to that one. I wonder if we could learn to pray better. And I wonder how that would help. As you're asking yourself that question, I invite you and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. While you're turning there, I'll let you know that today we're finishing up our very quick two-week series. Last week and this week, we've been looking at some different people that have come to Jesus asking questions, asking for help, asking to fill in some missing pieces in their lives and in their discipleship. They've asked Jesus some questions for clarification, for teaching, and Jesus responds. Though before we read today's passage, you're going to need a little bit of background for this one. There's something you need to know before we get here. We've been studying Luke now since December, so we've had some time to get through a lot of what's important to Luke and Jesus. So I want to read a couple passages to you very briefly. Luke 5:16 says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Luke 3:21 says, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, heaven was opened. Luke 6:12 says, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Luke 9:18 says, once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, who do the crowds say I am? Luke 9:28 says, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. Do you notice a theme that we have been seeing through the Gospel of Luke thus far? On a very regular basis, Jesus gets away and prays. That this apparently was something actually important to him. This isn't just, you know, once or twice in the story so far. This is a pretty regular thing. It was a couple series ago, but we were asking the question, I wonder if part of what made Jesus Jesus was not just the fact that he was human and God and God's son and all that. Maybe it was simply the fact that on a regular basis, he took time to get away to pray. Let's read Luke chapter 11, verse 1 through 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Amen. So here, again, we find Jesus praying. This really was something apparently that was important to him, so much so that he did it often. So often, in fact, that at some point one of the disciples realizes, apparently this is something we're going to just keep doing, so I should probably figure out how to do it. I've been faking it up to this point, and if we're just going to be doing this much, I should ask him how to do it right. Or maybe the disciple was like, whoa, this praying thing's actually serious. Maybe this is important. Maybe I should find out how to do it better. Or maybe the disciple simply has all the same struggles that we have with prayer. I just don't feel like anyone's listening. I just don't have that kind of time. I just don't do it very well. Whatever the case, the disciple goes to Jesus and asks, Lord, teach us to pray. And there's something important right there before we go on to the rest of all the sermon and passage and all the rest. It's important to notice that according to the Bible, prayer is something that is learned. It is not that you are born with that innate, I have God's direct line and I can talk to God anywhere easily. It just flows. They're beautiful and private and public, and I just know innately how to pray well. It's something that's taught. It's something that's learned. And maybe even more than that, it's something that you can get better at. In fact, even we see the disciple is coming to Jesus saying, Lord, teach me to pray. I find hope in that. Because if the disciples need help to pray, and they've been able to sit at Jesus' feet and watch him pray, maybe it's not so bad that I need help too. I find even more hope in the fact that Jesus doesn't criticize them for their lack of faith. Oh, you of little faith, what's wrong with you people? Or he doesn't go into some long, abstract, theoretical discussion of, well, here's how prayer works, but you got to do it this way, and then don't do this. All he says is, say this, repeat after me, our Father. He gives them the Lord's Prayer. A pretty amazing outline and model for prayer. And then he goes on to teach them a couple more things. But I love how he starts, just say this, and we'll build on that. So as we go back through our passage, I want us to put ourselves a little bit in the shoes of the disciples. And I want us to go to Jesus and say, Lord, teach me to pray. And then let's see what he says. As we look at Jesus' answer, I want us to see how I think Jesus is inviting us to pray more modestly, persistently, and relationally. Modestly, persistently, and relationally. And we'll begin with this idea of praying modestly, simply, humbly, with not too high a view of ourselves, of our own importance, which is simply also, by the way, a better perspective for how we should live most of the time, not just in prayer. In some ways, what prayer does is it reorients our point of reference. It reminds us that we aren't as often important as we think. It reminds us that our problems may not always be as large as we fear. And it reminds us that God may not be as distant as we sometimes feel. Prayer gives us a better assessment of the reality of ourselves and of our world and of our God by making us more modest. And this is what we see in the prayer that Jesus teaches. Jesus tells us to pray not for our own kingdoms, which is what we often are praying, but for God's kingdom to come. He tells us to ask for our basic needs, and he wants them to be met by God and God's grace. He invites us to ask for forgiveness for the things that we've done wrong. And finally, we're asking for his help in avoiding temptation. And in all of these things, we are reminded that God is the one on the throne, that God is the one whose kingdom should come, that God is the one who provides and forgives and helps. And here's why that's so important. Because if you're like me, you spend every other waking moment thinking that it's all up to you. That all your work, all your concerns, all your problems, your needs are the most important ones in the world, and it's all up to you to fix it. If you're like me, you spend every non-praying moment with that perspective. But then in prayer, we're reminded that it's not, in fact, all up to us. And it's not even all for us, and it's not even all about us. Prayer removes our myopia for just a moment as we look at things with God in mind, as we look to understand His wishes and His direction, as we seek His help and His kingdom. Sometimes our problems look so big and our strength seems so small. And prayer reminds us that while our strength actually is that small, our God is not. And that puts our problems in their proper perspective as well. In many ways, prayer invites us into God's much larger world, which in turn changes then how we pray. Suddenly, instead of just taking my wish list to God or trying to figure out how to get Him to do what I want, instead maybe I can spend more time trying to figure out how I can partner with Him in what He's doing. Maybe prayer is more about a shift in point of view than it is about getting what we want. In a book called, of all things, Prayer, by Philip Yancey, he writes, on a walking pilgrimage to Assisi in Italy, the writer Patricia Hampel began to make a list in answer to the question, what is prayer? She wrote down a few words, praise, gratitude, begging, pleading, cutting deals, fruitless, whining, and pulling, focus. And then the list broke off. For she discovered that prayer only seems like an act of language. Fundamentally, it is a position, a placement of oneself. She went on to discover that prayer as focus is not a way of limiting what can be seen. It is a habit of attention brought to bear on all that is. A habit of attention. What if prayer was more about our position and our placement than merely our words and our wishes? What if prayer is there to reorient us? What if that's what praying more modestly does? It changes our position. It reminds us of who's actually in charge and whose kingdom actually should be coming. But then we shouldn't just pray modestly. We should also pray more persistently. Jesus finishes his example prayer, and then he goes on to tell of a little parable about a friend who shows up one night. And being out of bread, you go to your neighbor's house to borrow some more. Which wouldn't be strange in that culture, especially because the rules of honor and hospitality pretty much demand that you are going to feed your guest. And your neighbor gives an almost comical excuse. If you were heard this in that time, you probably would have chuckled a little bit, especially considering that now they are on the hook of hospitality and honor now that you've come to them. They sort of have to give you bread. And of course they help you out. Not because of your friendship, but because of your boldness. And Jesus kind of puts an exclamation on that by instructing us then to ask and seek and knock, because that's how we receive and we find and we enter. In other words, you could say it this way, we should pray persistently. And not because we have a cranky neighbor of a God. He's not that one who's always telling you your lawn's a little, well, you didn't quite do it right that time. Maybe you should try again. But because if that annoyed neighbor responds to our boldness, how much more will our good God? And this is important. This isn't saying that God is like that neighbor or that God wants you to ask enough times. Not persistently enough. That's only 97 times. Maybe if you get to 200, we'll talk. Or God's not making us simply jump through more hoops. Keep going. I need to know you're in it. I need to know you're serious about this. But instead, Jesus is letting us know that we can be bold with him. In telling us to pray persistently, he's not saying it's a quantity issue. He's saying you can. You can be bold with God. Because when you think about it, there's something awfully risky about prayer. Not only are we coming before the very throne of Almighty God, who surely should have some better things to do, but then on top of that, there's a dangerous intimacy in prayer where we are expressing our needs and our desires to God and trying to discern what God's will and wants are for our lives, all the while acknowledging that God could simply say no. So it should be no surprise that sometimes we avoid prayer because it's hard to go to someone and be that honest and intimate, knowing that they could have the power to change the outcome. Not always for the good, in our view, sometimes. Can you imagine having to do that with anyone else? Non-God, just, you know, boss or someone of authority. What if it was your job to call someone up at least daily to tell them all the things you want and all the things you want them to do, even though they're actually the one in charge? And they're the ones who actually determine whether they do it or not. And frankly, depending on their mood, they could also tell you to do certain things. And you'd kind of have to do it. How much would you avoid those calls? It's no wonder. Prayer sometimes doesn't happen all that often. Persistence in prayer keeps us coming before Him, even when we would rather not. persistence in prayer also reminds us that God wants to be engaged with us. This is an invitation to be persistent in prayer. But persistence in prayer also changes us. It allows us to offload our burdens before they get too heavy to bear. I mean, if you only pray once in a long while, of course prayer is taxing. Because you got to remember all of those people you said you'd pray for and all of those things you've needed over the last whatever until the next. And frankly, I'm not going to really pray for another couple weeks, months. So I better get in all the things I might need. And that's exhausting. Of course, on the other hand, if you were to talk regularly, you'd be able to talk about some of the details and you wouldn't have to. You'd be able to talk about littler things. I find it interesting that we're to ask for our daily bread. That either implies that you're praying daily or that you're just hungry a lot. But also note that it's not as big of an ask. To pray for a month's worth of bread seems a little bit audacious. It sounds like too much that you can ask Almighty God for. So maybe persistent prayer, what it does is it keeps our requests small and reasonable. God, I don't feel I can ask you for a year's worth of food, but can I have lunch? Can you help me with that? And we'll talk again near dinner time. Which again keeps us more modest, reminding us that prayer changes our perspective. Because our problems and our concerns don't seem quite so big when we keep them small. And when we're persistently talking to God. So we should pray modestly, we should pray persistently, and then finally we should pray relationally. Maybe the most important part of what Jesus teaches on prayer is what undergirds prayer. That prayer is about a relationship. Prayer is grounded in a relationship. Jesus starts his prayer by inviting them to say, Father. Obviously an implication to a relationship there. The second part, Jesus is teaching about a neighbor and a friend. And again, we see relationship being the groundwork underneath the ask and the reason for the ask. And then even at the end, we come back to this language of fathers and sons. Obviously, God's a better father than any other. And even right there at the very, very end, how much more will the Father give us the Holy Spirit to those who ask, implying that some of our prayer is for more of the Holy Spirit, for more of the relationship that we're wanting. In some ways, we're asking for that intimacy that prayer ushers in. Maybe that's why prayer should sound a little bit different, because it's less of a formal thing, and it's less of a wish list. And it's more because of God's grace, a conversation with a friend. In fact, maybe prayer shouldn't be about what we want at all. Maybe it should be about who we want. Bill Hybels writes of a seminary professor who was asked to pray. A bunch of them were out at lunch or dinner or some meal. And as we bowed our heads, I felt sure the prayer would come off like some theology class dissertation. The theologian began to pray, Father, I love being alive today. And I love sitting down with brothers in the hole in the wall, eating good food and talking about kingdom business. I know you're at this table and I'm glad. I want to tell you in front of these brothers and sisters that I love you and I'll do anything for you that you ask me to do. He went on talking like that for another minute or two. When he said amen, I thought, I have some growing to do. His sincere prayer showed me how often I pray on automatic pilot. But God isn't interested in stock phrases. Psalm 62:8 says, pour out your heart to him. Talk to him. Say, Lord, this is how I feel today. I've been thinking about this recently. I'm worried about this. I'm depressed about that. I'm happy about this. Talk to the Father sincerely. Because that's how relationships grow. We all know that a relationship wouldn't grow all that much if I simply call you every day and say, I would like more of this and I want my daily bread as well. Thanks. Bye. Hi, it's me again. I'm hungry again, and I want a new car. Hi, me again. It's dinner time. I'm hungry again, and my kids are struggling with something. Bye. Hi, there's no relationship there. And frankly, if I was God, I'd put me on hold. Or at least, you know, not pick up the phone in the first place. Maybe part of our conversation, maybe part of what prayer is, God, I'm worried about something. I'm not saying one way or another you should do anything about it. I just want you to know. And I've been thinking about this, and any insight you have on that would be awesome. And I'm worried about one of my friends. Maybe that helps explain why so many of us are so bad at prayer. Because prayer is about relationship. And we're not all that good at that sometimes. Last week we talked about how we're getting worse at what we've called middle ring relationships. We're good at the people we already know and are close to, and we're good with the people that we don't know and we don't need to know, and we don't have to ever worry if they disagree with us because we don't know them that well. But it's everybody else we have so much trouble with. I wonder if that's the same challenge that we face when we pray. I have trouble investing in people I don't know that well already. I have trouble remembering or making time to even call my close friends and family. So why am I surprised that I have trouble calling on God either? Especially since God may disagree with me or ask something of me. Wouldn't it be easier to just not pick up the phone in the first place? But prayer is about relationship. Frankly, that brings us back to persistence, that maybe that's why God says, no, keep asking. Stay in it with me. Keep going. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Don't give up. Don't surrender. Don't run away. Which brings us back to the first point about praying more modestly, remembering that it's not always what we want and what we need. It's about God and God's kingdom. And yet in prayer, even knowing that, God invites us back in, knowing that we do it wrong. God says, try again. Because I want to be here with you. I want to be in relationship with you. Let's talk about stuff. Maybe we'd be better if we prayed more modestly and more persistently and more relationally. Maybe we could even try, I don't know, this week sometime. I'll close with these words from Philip Yancey. He writes, I have come to see prayer as a privilege, not a duty. Like all good things, prayer requires some discipline, yet I believe that life with God should seem more like friendship than duty. Prayer includes moments of ecstasy and also dullness, mindless distraction and acute concentration, flashes of joy and bouts of irritation. In other words, prayer has features in common with all relationships that matter. If prayer stands as a place where God and human being meet, then I must learn about prayer. Most of my struggles in the Christian life circle around the same two themes: why God doesn't act the way we want God to, and why I don't act the way God wants me to. Prayer is the precise point where those two themes converge. So maybe we should pray more. So let's pray. Lord God, we pray that you would teach us to pray. That you would remind us that we don't actually know how to do it all that well. That you would remind us that maybe some of our excuses for not doing it aren't actually all that good in the first place. And that you would invite us in again to pray with you. To pray boldly, persistently, and yet also at the same time remembering our place before you, to pray modestly, but mostly to pray relationally. Maybe the reason there are those saints of the faith that can pray so well is they've been in the relationship a long time, and they went through some dry seasons, and they went through some learning seasons. But now they know you because of the time they've spent. Lord, help us to pray more like that. Help us to pray more like Jesus prayed. Help us find time even this week to join you in prayer. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let's stand as we continue in worship.